Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28. I invite you, if you do not have a copy of God's Word, please follow along on the screen behind me here. We would love to give you a Bible after service if you do need one. Matthew 11, verse 28. Today we will look at the greatest invitation. The greatest invitation. We come to the perfect Word of God today and we hear the invitation given from Jesus Christ. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Let's pray. Father, I ask now that you would clear our minds, clear our hearts to focus on you and your word alone. Lord, I pray this morning for the one who is not saved, that today would be the day that they would come to you in repentance and faith. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I understand that I'm in a dangerous position right now because I am the only thing that stands between you and that fried chicken out there. So I will be mindful of my time. From the start, we have to understand that this really is directed toward unbelievers, those who have not been born again, those who have not been saved. And yet, as believers, this is one of those passages of Scripture that you never get tired of hearing, is it? I realized a few weeks ago that I have officially been saved longer in my life than I have been lost. It doesn't really feel like it, but I got saved when I was 15 years old. I came to faith in Christ. I heard the gospel preached. I repented of my sins. And although I've failed him many times, he has never once failed me.
Amen.
I've been saved longer than I was lost. But again, it doesn't really feel like it. As a matter of fact, as I read this invitation and studied this passage out this week, and I read it over and over again, it got sweeter every time that I read it. My hope today is that you will hear his calling to you for salvation this morning. The question is, will you respond to it? Please do not be too prideful to come to Christ. Jesus said we must become as children or we cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You think about a small child, they have very little shame or pride in the sense that they don't care what anybody thinks, do they? A little kid, the kid throwing a fit in Walmart because he doesn't get the sucker that he wanted, there could be 100 people around. Do you think he cares what anybody thinks of him? He doesn't. You let your child, your young child, dress themselves someday. See if they walk out looking all kinds of crazy. They don't care, right? They have no shame. Back in December, my family and I moved in town here in Circleville. Before, we lived in kind of a pretty private cabin. And there were certain habits that our kids brought from the cabin to the city life. And some habits really, really die hard. And I was reminded of that this past week as I'm sitting on my couch. I look out the front window, and in the front yard, my four-year-old son, Job, for everybody to see, dropped trowel and is watering the trees in the front yard. And I knock on the window, and he looks at me, and it's like, "I can't stop, Dad." I'm like, "Wrap it up, son. The neighbors are watching. What are you doing? We have a testimony to keep here, so." You can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy, right? No pride, no shame. You know, I would challenge you today, don't let your pride keep you from getting saved. At the end of the message, we're going to give you an opportunity to come. I mean, you could honestly, right there in your heart, throughout the message, call out to Christ for salvation. You don't have to come to this altar, but I invite you to. But don't let pride keep you. You're surrounded by believers who would love nothing more than for you to experience what they have experienced And that is the awesome saving power of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, as we get into this text, there's so much I could say about these three verses. I read that Charles Spurgeon preached 12 sermons on this passage. 12. I'm just going to do one today. It was J.H. Jowett who wisely wrote, "This exquisite passage is like a flower, which one is almost afraid to touch, lest he should spoil the delicate bloom. Yet, to disturb the flower may awaken a fragrance and distribute it to others. Of all the wonderful invitations given in the Word of God, maybe none of them is as beautiful and as sweet as this one right here." J.C. Ryle said, "There are few texts more striking than this in all the Bible. Few that contain so wide and sweeping an invitation. Few that hold out so full and comfortable a promise." You know, you one day will stand before Jesus Christ. And if you do not belong to Him, if you have rejected Him in your life, He will reject you in eternity. That's an appointment you can't avoid. There are some appointments that we can't avoid in our life. Some that we desperately seek to avoid. I hate the dentist. Does anyone, I don't know if anyone actually likes the dentist, except for dentists. A few weirdo, no, I'm teasing. Deb just got saved. I'm just teasing Deb, all right? She's a new believer. She's like, this is what they do? They call you weird when you... No, I don't. A little while back, I went to a dentist. I won't say where it was. It was here in Circleville. I don't mean to shame them, so I won't say the name. But I went, and it's just, they have that demon device, that hook, and then they poke you. It's like, why are you... I don't know. I know there's probably a medical reason for this, but why are you stabbing my tooth, right? It's like, I thought I wasn't supposed to chew on metal, and you're jabbing that thing in there, and they feel around, and then you're drooling everywhere. You got your mouth open. The dentist, he's feeling around, and he's like, oh. He's like, it looks like you have a bulge back here in the back of your gum. I was like, huh? You know, mouth open. I was like, I do? And he's like, yeah, right in the back. I'm like, is that a problem? He's like, no, I just thought I'd let you know. And I thought, well, thanks a lot. Now I'm just self-conscious about it, right? I never knew before. And then they take you to get the x-rays. And for some reason, the machine, I don't know if it wasn't working or what, but they aim the gun at the photon laser at your face. And then the lady runs and hides behind the window and then snaps. And I'm like, I got this weird looking vest on, but why are you running? And she snaps again, and she's like, oh, it didn't work. And then she runs back, and it keeps zoom, zoom, zooming around my head. And I'm thinking, you have done this 12 times, lady. My brain is probably just, it's fried. It's bad enough. I'll avoid it at all costs. I walked out saying, I'm never going back, you know. There are some appointments you want to avoid, you'd like to avoid, but there are some that you must keep. And one that you will keep, you will stand before Jesus.
Amen.
If you reject Him, He will reject you.
Amen.
Let's look at the first word that jumps out in this passage. It's the first word in the passage. Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus begins and He says, come. Come. No doubt the greatest invitation ever issued from man's lips. Consider the backdrop of this wonderful invitation. If you look back at verse number 20 of Matthew 11, we get some of the context. It says, then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done. Why? Because they repented not. In the verses leading up to this wonderful invitation, Jesus foretells of judgment that would come on the cities who would not repent. They did not believe He was the Messiah. They rejected Him as the Savior of the world. They saw all the works that He had done, and yet they would not repent. So Jesus pronounces judgment on them for their unrepentance. And then He says, come. The one who has been rejected, and yet He cries out, come unto Me. What does it mean to come to Jesus? To come to Him means to believe in Him. To receive Him by faith. To follow Him. In John 6, He says, "I am the bread of life. Come and eat." In John 7, He says, "Whosoever thirsts, let him come and drink." In John 10, He says, "I am the door. Come and enter in to me." This is His invitation. In the old hymn written by Joseph Hart, he writes, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all." He writes, "View him prostrate in the garden, on the ground your maker lies. On the bloody tree behold him, sinner, will this not suffice?" Is this not enough for you to respond to his invitation to come? Jesus does not say, "Go and get ready." Those are the words of religion. He does not say, "Go and work." Those are the words of the Pharisee and the self-righteous. Jesus says, "Come." Charles Spurgeon said he believed that Jesus' favorite word was "come." And where is he calling you? Matthew 11:28, he says, "Come unto me," to himself, not anyone else, not come to church or to a religion or to a set of beliefs, but he invites you to come to him. Salvation is in a person, one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. You see, the cross has no inherent power in and of itself. The gospel is a person, Jesus. Without Christ, the cross is just wood. I do not save you as a pastor. Lighthouse Baptist Church does not save you. He saves you. And that means today that if you reject Him, you're not rejecting me. You're not rejecting this church. You're rejecting Him. Amen. Christ. Jesus says, "Come to me." Nothing else. You must come to Him and Him alone, for He alone has the power to save you from your sins. He's not inviting you to church, although we're glad you're here today. He's not inviting you to a Bible study. He's inviting you to Himself, the person of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis said it this way: "Look to yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look to Christ, and you will find Him, and with Him, everything else thrown in." The truth is, if you have Jesus, you have everything.
Amen.
But friend, if you don't have Jesus, you have nothing this morning. Acts chapter 10, in verse 43, it says this: "To Him give all the prophets witness, that through His name, whosoever believeth in Him shall receive remission of sins." He's calling you, "Come unto me." But who is He calling? Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me all." You say, "Well, who are the all?" Well, duh, that's the all, right? That's everybody. Well, hang on a second. No, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." All that labor and are heavy laden. Those of you who are carrying this burden. Now, what is this burden? Some would say it's talking about physical weakness, or others say it's the burdens of a difficult life. And it may kind of include that, but primarily, Jesus is talking about the burden of sin, the guilt of sin, the power of sin, hell, which is the penalty of sin. The context makes it clear. Jesus is condemning the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum because they would not repent at His preaching. In other words, they did not feel burdened by their sin. I've met and I've talked to many people who do not see sin as a burden. They're as lost as can be, and yet to them, their sin is not a burden. It's not heavy. It's enjoyable. Only those who acknowledge that they're lost can be saved. You cannot come to him until you acknowledge the burden that you're carrying. If you won't admit this, then you cannot come. If you have no burden, then he offers you no rest. You must admit this morning that you have a burden of sin. You must admit that you have sinned and that you are a sinner. You have broken God's law over and over and over again. One preacher said, in all your life, you have never loved God in a way that he deserves to be loved. That's who we are. Our sinfulness is magnified by God's holiness. You think, well, what's the big deal? And the reason we say, what's the big deal about our sin, is because we're looking at somebody else and we're saying, well, compared to them, I'm all right. That's not who God compares us to. He does not compare us among ourselves, but to the perfect person of Jesus Christ who never sinned. And compared to him and his holiness and his perfection, woe is me. In your sin, you stand as an enemy to God. You can do nothing to earn your salvation. It is only through Jesus Christ. There are not enough good deeds in this world that you could do to make you right with God. You can't earn it. You could take all of the good deeds ever done by every person and somehow put them all onto one individual, and they would still come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Even the best of my works pierced his hands and his feet. The Bible says we are under his wrath. This is the burden Jesus speaks of. You must humble yourself before God, admitting, I can't get to heaven on my own. I am utterly helpless in regard to my salvation. You know what it really boils down to? It's not so much that some people can't understand or that they can't comprehend the message of the gospel, but more that they won't submit to Jesus Christ. And in a crowd this size, no doubt there is someone here among us who has not yet put their faith in Christ for salvation. You've never been saved. You've never been born again. Maybe it's a teenager. It could be a mother. It could be a husband. You've been putting it off for far too long, and yet he's still calling to you. He's still inviting you today, right now, at this moment. And if you were to die today without him and you would go to hell, you would have no one to blame but your own stubbornness and prideful heart. He's given you the opportunity. It will never be easier for you to get saved than right here, right now. Surrounded by people who love you and care for you and are here for you to be saved. It's not an inconvenience. It's not, well, I don't want to kind of interrupt things. No, friend, we are here so that you might be saved. This is the burden Jesus speaks of. And if you don't feel that weight this morning, then you probably have no reason to come to him. You must feel the burden of sin. This is the burden of trying to be good enough to be saved. Salvation is not just throwing Jesus on top of all the other burdens that you have in your life. Salvation is taking the burden of our sin, and we trust Christ with it. We place our burden upon him. He bears our burden. And Christ bore the weight of our sin. Jesus became, the Bible says, a curse for us. We were under the curse. I was under the curse of sin, the load of sin, and we couldn't bear it. But just before we were crushed underneath the weight, Christ came between us and the curse, and it fell on him instead of us. On the cross, Jesus took my place. That was my cross. That was my sin. That was my punishment. The wrath of God was supposed to fall on me, but instead it fell on him. And now, in those hours on the cross, Jesus paid for all sins, past, present, and to come, and he was punished for them all so that I would never be punished. because he suffered in my place. Isaiah 53 in verse 6, it says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was my burden. It was my sin to carry. But he offers to take it from me.
Amen.
He says, come. Maybe you think, well, I'm not good enough to come. And to that I would say, you're exactly right. You're not. That's what makes this so shocking and so astonishing, that this invitation would be given to people like you and me, who have nothing in our hands to bring, simply to the cross we cling. The weight, that burden that we carry around, in an instant, he takes it from us. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The world has never known a person beyond the grace of God. Jesus says, come. Where are we to come? He says, come unto me. Who? All ye that labor and are heavy laden. But what is he offering us? Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.
Amen.
Rest. Let me give you a simple definition for the word rest, since some of you probably haven't had any for a long time, all right? Rest. Rest, and please get this, is to cease from action or exertion. Isn't that a good Bible definition for rest? When Jesus says, come to me for rest, to cease from action, to find rest, is to cease from my act. What action is he talking about? My work. Me seeking to be good enough for God to love me. Me working to try to make myself right with God, to try to earn God's love or be at peace with God. It's rest from trying to earn your own salvation. We rest in Christ alone. Titus 3 and verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6 says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified, get this, by not works, not our good deeds, not coming to church, but by his what? Grace.
Amen.
We should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life.
Amen.
Last Sunday in our Sunday school class, we're going through the foundations of the faith, and we talked about eternal security, which is the biblical belief that once you come to Christ for salvation, you can never be lost again. Now, I couldn't help but think about that lesson as I studied this passage and the rest that Christ offers. There are many who believe that you can lose the eternal life that Jesus gives to you. And as I read this, I thought, how silly and meaningless would this passage be if I could lose my salvation? The idea that Jesus would invite you to receive rest and then for the remainder of your Christian life, make sure that you don't sin or else he's going to kick you out of his family. That's relaxing, isn't it? Come, enter into my rest. Now, for the rest of your life, don't mess up or I'm sending you to hell. Am I to believe that the rest Jesus offers me includes keeping myself saved? Is that rest?
Yes.
It was Pastor Tim Keller who said this, if the suffering Jesus endured did not make him give up on us, nothing will. If Jesus was going to give up on you, he would have done it on the way to the cross. But if he endured the cross and he despised the shame to pay for your salvation, are you telling me that he's going to give up on me the first time that I fail him? If Jesus was going to give up on you, he would have done it on the way to the cross. He would have done it a long time ago. to keep myself saved, friend, that would be a greater burden than before I was saved. Jesus offers eternal rest. Rest for your souls. When I come to Him for salvation, it's the end of my works. Now I work for Him, not to be saved, but because He did save me. My Savior offers rest. Be sure of one thing, you will not find rest in this world, only more burdens. This rest that Jesus offers, it's a gift. It's unearned. It's unmerited. You can't do anything to earn it. How is it free? How could such a promise be free? Because Christ purchased it with His blood. It cost Him dearly, but the price is paid, so He offers it to me freely. It is rest from the realization that the penalty of sin has been paid for once and for all, and God will never demand another payment. It's paid. But notice an important word in the very next verse, verse 29. We can't just stop there. He says, take. Take my yoke upon you. So I'm coming to Him for rest, and it appears as if an exchange takes place. It's been said this is sort of a strange paradox, that a man already weary and overloaded must take a new weight upon him in order to be eased and find rest. A yoke. A yoke is just a wooden frame that they put over the oxen so that it might pull a heavy load. Jesus, as a carpenter, likely made these. And He says, take my yoke upon you. This is submission. When I come to Christ, I come under the yoke of Christ. I am submitting to His lordship. I am free from sin, but now I'm a slave to Christ. Those who would receive rest from their souls are called upon to yield unto Him as Lord. Yes, you're free from sin. You're free from the penalty of sin. You're free from the power of sin. But now you have a new master. He is now the King of your life. You are bringing yourself under His yoke. Let me say it this way. All those who come to Christ for salvation must come under Him as Lord. There are some who would have you believe that you can come to Christ, you can receive the rest, and then, no, I'm not going to put the yoke on Jesus. No, as a matter of fact, when you come to Jesus to receive rest from your soul, you must take His yoke upon you, or else we could say you have not truly come to Him. Those who are truly coming to Him for salvation will take His yoke upon them. True saving faith acknowledges His right to reign over me. Now, that doesn't mean you won't be a stubborn ox sometimes. It doesn't mean you won't turn and buck and kick against Him, but you are under His yoke nonetheless. Please realize that this invitation isn't a come, get out of hell free card. You come and you get your, as some would say, fire insurance, and then go and live your life however you want it. No, what I find is something a little bit different in this passage. It was MacArthur who said, anybody will accept a Jesus who gives you all you want. That's not hard to sell. How about the Jesus who takes everything you have? You cannot come to Him for rest, but then refuse His yoke. Only then will you find rest. Rest from the heavy burden of sin, the tiring efforts to save yourself. I don't know if anybody else felt this way, but before I was saved, my salvation was up to me in my mind. And I tried to be good. And I tried to not do so much bad that my good would be better than my bad, and then God would say, okay, come in. Is that not a burden? That it depends on me? Because I try and I try and I try to be good and I try to be better, and then it's like I can't. So it's hopeless. The burden that you are carrying around, if you're an unbeliever, you're trying to save yourself. It's the burden of condemnation of the law, the fear of being lost, the anticipation of judgment. What kind of rest does he offer? Rest for your souls. Listen, this is not just rest from a stressful job or a bad relationship. The world has temporary solutions for that. Only Jesus can give you rest for your souls. Romans 5:1 says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Before I was saved, I was the enemy of God. And now through Christ, I'm made at peace with Him. Who else could offer such a thing? This is what Jesus offers. Only Christ can offer that type of rest. Down to verse 30, and I'm almost done. Verse 30 says, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." I love that word, easy. Try to contrast here the religious leaders in that day and Jesus' words. The Pharisees, tradition says, they had 613 commands that they had to keep. 613. Some of y'all can't remember your own phone number. 613 commands? That's what they offered to those who came to them. Keep these laws. Every single one of them. Matthew 23, verse 4, it tells us about this religious crowd. It says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers." Listen, I'm not asking you to come to a set of rules this morning. That would just be a greater burden on your shoulders than the one you're already carrying. That's what religion can offer. Jesus says, "Come and I'll take that burden." Religion says, "Come and I'll add more on top of it." But Jesus says, "My yoke, on the other hand, is easy." They said, "Do." Jesus says, "Come. Come to me." This doesn't mean that you won't have problems. This doesn't mean you won't have heartaches in your Christian life. As a matter of fact, sometimes when you come to faith in Christ, things get harder from then on. And it seems like your problems grow. And yet the difference is, in difficulty of the Christian life, I have a Savior and a God that says, "Cast your cares on me, for I care for you." I ask you this morning, if you're not saved, who do you cast your cares on? Who carries that burden? You know the answer, yourself. And you carried it in this morning. And if pride will keep you, you'll carry it out. And you'll carry it for the rest of your life, because there's no one for you to cast it upon. Jesus invites you today to cast that upon Him. Isaiah 1:18, one of my favorite Bible verses that there is. Notice the first word of this verse, "Come." "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Easy. Easy. What's hard about that? No, you want to know what's hard? The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Life without God is hard. What's hard is to live without Christ. to live with a guilty conscience, to know and live at knowing that hell awaits you, to live with all of the guiltiness and vileness of your sin, for your soul to remain contaminated, that's hard. What's easy? To have it all washed away, to be forgiven, to receive the amazing grace of God. Let me put it this way. I saw somebody say that it's one thing for a judge to pardon a guilty criminal upon sufficient payment of his penalty, but it is abundant grace for that judge to take that criminal into his home, provide for him, give him the family name, and make him an heir. And yet this is exactly what the Father does for sinners.
Amen.
Throughout the Bible, there is this constant invitation. Come, come, come. He is calling to you today. If you listen carefully, you will hear His voice. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I plead with you this morning. Do not refuse His invitation. Isaiah 55 tells us about this invitation in the Old Testament. Verse 1, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money," it doesn't matter, he says, "come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Verse 2, "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me," the Lord says, "and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Verse 3, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you." That was written thousands of years ago, and yet the invitation then is as good as it was then as it is today. Come and receive. There is no price. There's nothing to pay, for the price has already been paid. All you must do is come and receive the free gift of salvation. Let me close with the final verse. In Revelation 22 and verse 17, these are the final words in the Bible written to sinners. To sinners. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst," what's it say? "Come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." At the very end of the Bible, God's final word to those who have not believed in him, he says, "Come." He's asking you to come with all your sins, however many they may be. If you come to him, they will be taken away. He's asking you to come as you are. You say, "Well, I feel unfit." You say you're not good enough. The worse you think yourself, the better prepared you are. Because Christ is not a savior of righteous people. He is a savior of sinners. And he asks you to come now. No other time. The opportunity will pass. The door will be shut. Come now to Christ. Would you stand with me this morning? As you stand, would you please bow with me as we prepare for our invitation time? With every head bowed and every eye closed, our praise team will begin to come and prepare. In just a moment, we are going to sing a song, not just to sing another song, but a song of invitation. I'm going to invite you to come. If you have not been saved, right there, right now, from your seat, with heads bowed, I admonish you, in your heart at this very moment, call out to Christ. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins and to save your soul. Right now, you can make that decision. Right now, you can do that. Right where you stand. Come to Jesus. Call out to Him. In your heart at this very moment, He will save you. If you're here today and you say, "Pastor Nathan, I have been saved. I have put my faith in Christ, not my own good works, but my faith in Jesus to save me. That's me this morning. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to that today? Amen. All around, you may put your hands down. Is there anyone here this morning who would say, Pastor Nathan, I'm not saved, but I want to be. I want to be. Anyone like that? Just slip up your hand just for a moment that I can see. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? I see that hand. I'm not saved, but I want to be, Pastor Nathan. Anyone else? Here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. In just a moment, the music will begin to play and we will begin to sing. I admonish you, step out of the aisle, walk down this to this altar, and allow us to share with you how you can be saved. It's so simple. It's so easy. Would you do that today? Don't wait. Take the hand of the one next to you. Ask them and say, will you come with me? I know that they'll come with you if you ask them. Let me meet you in the front and share with you how you can be saved. Do not walk out of this room carrying the burden of your sin. You don't have to carry it anymore. He carried it all the way to the cross and He paid for your sins.
Amen.
Why would you carry it any longer? Come to Him today. Hear His words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Father, I pray for the ones who acknowledge their need of salvation. But Lord, just acknowledging that they're unsaved is not enough. They must turn to you now in repentance and faith. Lord, let them come today. Let us celebrate with them the greatest decision they could ever make by responding to the greatest invitation ever given. Please save them today, Lord. Don't allow pride. Don't allow something, embarrassment or shame, to keep them from coming to you today. You have told us, Lord, that if we are ashamed of you, you will be ashamed of us. Let them come boldly this morning to receive rest for their soul. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We'll begin to sing. You come if you need to be saved. You come today. Don't put it off any longer. I'll meet you in the front.